Might be one of my favorite hymns that we sing. Take my hand, precious Lord. Precious Lord, take my hand, lay me on, help me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm storm through the night, lead me home to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. And when my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is all
precious throne, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
First verse again.
And precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me home to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord.
Seated, and Pedro will come right away and preach the word.
Good morning, saints.
Morning.
Amen. It's good to be once again in the house of the Lord. And we are so thankful, especially for this weekend in which we remember those who gave their lives so that you and I could have the freedom to worship. Amen. And just keep in mind that there are churches, brothers and sisters in other places around the world who do not enjoy the same type of freedom that you and I have this morning. So, and I'm saying this because I know you don't take this for granted. But, you know, I'm saying it so we won't ever forget, you know, what God has done for us. So it is a blessing to be here this morning. And just continue to pray for those brothers and sisters who happen to be in prison for the cause of the gospel. I have a good friend of mine. He's been a missionary to Arab countries and some of those countries in Africa. Oscar, you've met him before. And he was telling me one day about a friend of him who's in prison right now in North Korea. He's a Korean believer. He grew up here in the States. God found him here in the States. He accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, but then he felt the call to go back to his former country and preach the gospel. And right now, as we speak, he's in prison. So pray for him and others like him who are paying the price, amen, for being a believer. So let's continue to be thankful this morning, church. So let's open our Bibles to the first letter of Peter chapter 5, and we'll be reading from verses 6 through 11. First letter of Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And we're going to be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. And this letter was written by Peter, by the Apostle Peter, to Christians and believers who had been scattered throughout the region in the old Roman Empire, and they had been forced into exile because of their faith. They had not suffered the type of persecution that would come later for being a believer in Christ, and I'm sure most of you have heard about the type of persecution that the early Christians had to suffer and endure, like, you know, being thrown into the lions in the circus. And in other areas in the Roman Empire, believers and entire families paying the ultimate price for believing in Christ. But these believers had been persecuted economically in the sense that they had lost their jobs, they had lost employment, they had lost property and their homes for the simple reason of believing in Christ. And many of them were forced to go to other parts of the empire, fleeing for their lives. They were forced to go to other areas where they had never been to before, areas that, you know, were totally strange to them, even the language and the customs. And so it was a very difficult situation that they were going through. In fact, Peter, in the first chapter in verse 1, addresses them, and he says, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces, and he names like 6 or 7 provinces. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, who had been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So they were forced into exile, and with their entire families. But the great thing about this, church, is that God had them in mind, and he touches the heart of Peter and inspires Peter to write this letter exclusively for them. Isn't God awesome, church, that he will remember where you are at this very moment? And you and I are here this moment because we matter to God. We're important to God. And because God has a message for each and every one of us this morning, just like he had that message exclusively detailed for those believers back then. That letter, as a matter of fact, was written in the years between the years 63 and 64, you know, shortly after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, maybe 30-something years. And so what it says here, what it has to say is truth, and we can rely on that because the Holy Spirit inspired it. And while it might be true that, you know, the majority of us are not, have never been into exile, you know, the majority of us were born here except for myself and maybe, you know, Mark. And Mark and I understand what it means to be in exile and have to go to a different country and have to adapt. While that might be true, or maybe you've had the chance to go to another country and live for a year or two. Maybe you were an exchange student back in college. So you kind of understand what these folks were going through at that moment. But you know, church, the truth is, like them, we are also exiles here in this world. Spiritually speaking, we are pilgrims. We're passing through in this world. Jesus said it, even though we live in this world, we are not of this world. Even though you and I, you know, partake in the things of the world, you know, we go to work, we study, we make our groceries, go to the store, and stuff like that, we are not of this world because there's a better world for us awaiting us. So the letter is addressed to us as well. God has a message through it this morning. So let's see what the Lord has to say to us. Amen. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11. It says, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. So we can see that these folks were going through a difficult situation, right? Amen. And it goes on to say in verse 10, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthens you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. Father God, I thank you this morning for this precious word. And Lord God, I just ask you that you would open our minds and open our hearts so that we may receive this word, Father. Bless us this morning, God. What a privilege it is to be able to hear your word. What a privilege it is to be here in your house worshiping and praising you. What a privilege it is, Lord, and a blessing to be with other like-minded believers this morning, Father, and be able to exalt your name. Father God, I also pray for every need this morning that we bring before you, that in the name of Jesus, Lord, in due time, you be able, and I know you are able, to meet that need. Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So these folks were going through a difficult situation, being exiled forcefully and having lost property, having lost their belongings, having lost family members, having lost the status they had or enjoy back home, not knowing whether they were going to go back to what they had been familiarized with, you know, having that uncertainty of being in a strange country, in a strange area, far, far away. You know, it's interesting to see that the regions or the provinces that Peter mentions in chapter 1, you know, it's like 5 or 6 or 7 of them. You know, it's pretty much about the size of the United States, you know, that big. It was big, you know, and the Roman Empire was much bigger than that. So say that a family member had stayed behind in a place like Florida, and his other relatives had been forced to another region on the West Coast, you know, say California or Washington. You know, that's how far they had been split, you know. But Peter tells them here that in verse 6, that they had to humble themselves under the mighty power of God in the present situation, in the situation that they were at that very moment. You know, like if being forced into exile or losing whatever they had, whatever little they might have had, was not enough to humble them. Amen. But that's what Peter tells them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that they had to humble. You know, when I look up the word humble here in this context, church, it tells me that it means to make low, to bring low, or to be ranked below others. Another definition that I found here is to bring down one's pride. So, in other words, these churches or these brothers and sisters had to lower themselves under the mighty hand of God. It says mighty hand of God. Peter reminds them of the power of God's hands. God's hands is very powerful. And you know, the scripture tells us a lot about the power of God, especially his hand. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 22, Ezra, the priest in the Old Testament, who had been charged with carrying out the rebuilding of the temple back then when they were under Babylonian, if not mistaken, Babylonian rule. He had been charged with rebuilding the temple, and he writes in chapter 8, verse 22, "For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us and protect us from enemies along the way. After all, we had told the king." And this is what he tells them. "Our God's hand of protection is on all who worship him, but his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him." So Ezra realized how powerful the hand of God was and is, church. That the hand of God was able to protect them, just like it's able to bring protection and protect us this very morning, church. Also, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 59, verse 1. And this is a scripture that Eddie's not going to be able to pull up, but it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short." I'm sure you've read that scripture before. "It's not so short that it cannot save. You know, that's how powerful God's hand is. It's able to protect, but it's also able to save. You and I are here this morning because of God's mighty hand of salvation. You know, I was rejoicing when Bruce was sharing that testimony, especially with that song that we sang. I heard that song the first time maybe like 20 years ago when I went on a missionary trip with Brother Sonny Holland. And he sang that song, and I heard that for the first time, you know, and it was before a multitude, maybe thousands of people. I was a translator during one of those crusades that this brother evangelist had gone to in Nicaragua. And he sang that song, and I translated it as much as I could, you know, because, I mean, having to translate something like that as quick as it is, it's blessing you, and at the same time, you're trying to find the words, the perfect words for it. But what I'm trying to say this morning, church, is that even though people understood a little bit of what the song said, they were blessed. And many came forward to the altar and accept Christ. You know, that's how powerful the mighty hand of God is. That it doesn't matter what language, it doesn't matter what dialect you present the gospel, church. People are able to understand it somehow and receive the saving message of the Lord, the saving hand of God. It's powerful, church. Also, in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 12, it tells us a little bit more about the mighty hand of God, how powerful it is, how potent it is. It says, and this is King Solomon, it says, "Wealth and honor come from you alone." From who? From God. "For you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand. And at your discretion, people are made great and given strength." So there it goes again, church, talking about the power of the hand of God. Amen. And besides, the right hand of God, it talks about the right hand of God. And at the right hand of the Father sits the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's God's strength. That is God's salvation for this world, church. And so, taking this truth into consideration, these folks taking this truth, as Peter speaks to them, they had to lower their pride level. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. So they had to lower their level of pride, even though they were forced into exile. They had a little bit of pride in them. They had a prideful heart, perhaps. And that's why the Lord tells them to humble themselves. Also, they had to lower their rank, or rank themselves below God. Remember that definition for humble? It's lowering your rank, knowing where your place is, especially if you've been in the military. You know perfectly about that, about ranks, that, you know, there are ranks that are higher than others, and those that are below those higher ranks have to submit to the orders that come from above. So it's the same idea here about lowering the rank or the position or knowing your place before God. Jesus, the Son, the Savior, said it in Matthew 6:9 when he prayed this way, church. He said, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." He said, "Our Father who is in heaven," you are in heaven, you're sitting on your throne. And you know, sometimes we need to humble ourselves, church. We need to know our place before God. We need to realize and acknowledge that God is sitting on his throne at this very moment, regardless of what is going on here in the world, regarding of what is going on around us in our surroundings, regardless of what goes on in our families, God is sitting on his throne. But also, we know and realize that God is everywhere. God can be everywhere at the same time. He's not on his throne sitting only, you know, and just waiting to see what happens, waiting for messenger angels to come to him and tell him, "Hey, God, guess what? This, and this happened." "Oh, man, I had no idea. Thank you for bringing that information to me." God doesn't work that way, church. God is sitting on his throne, but he's also here. He's everywhere. You know, Jesus said it in the Gospels, where two or three or even more are gathering his name, I am in their midst. And he is here this very morning. And we acknowledge that, church, right? We need to humble and acknowledge that God is sitting on the throne, but he's also here in our midst. We can't see him, but we know by faith that he is here. Amen. By faith, we trust him and we believe and we take his word as truthful, church. So he's here as well, but he's also in our hearts. Amen. We have to acknowledge that God's place, God's rightful place, it's in our hearts. Nothing else can take the place of God in our hearts. If something else takes the place, the rightful place of God in your heart or my heart, then that thing becomes an idol. It becomes idolatry, and God hates idolatry. Amen. Whatever it is. So God's rightful place in our hearts. We must give God his rightful place, he's saying to us this morning. And we must give ourselves our rightful place under God's hands, knowing that we need to lower our pride, church, our pride level, because without God, we're nothing, basically, you know. And without God, we have nothing. Without God, church, we're going nowhere. We need God. We need to acknowledge that. And you know what, church? This is a first step, coming to church this morning. Because you could have been somewhere else this morning, right? But you decided to come to church, first of all, because the Holy Spirit brought you into this place. The Holy Spirit moved in your heart and made you realize about the need to come to church, about the necessity to be before the Lord this morning, whether it's your first time or whether you're a member of this church. So it's a first step in our humbling process before God when we come to church and when we fellowship with other like-minded believers. We realize that we need God, and this is a place where you and I can find the presence of God. How many of you feel the presence of God? I feel the presence of God in this place, church. I know that when we come and we sing and we worship on a Sunday morning, on any given Sunday morning, we feel peace and we feel that tranquility, that serenity in our lives, that peace that Paul talks about that goes beyond all understanding, that no human understanding is able to reason it and be able to find logic to it. Amen. So when we come to church, we do that. When we pray, you know, back then in the Old Testament, whenever they would humble before the Lord, they would wear sackcloth and pour ashes upon them. Sackcloth, as I understand, is a type of coarse cloth, you know, very, very uncomfortable to wear it. But it was a sign of humbling, a sign of humiliation, of humility. Kings, especially when they did that, like David, when he sinned against God, you know, kings would usually clothe themselves as royalty, you know, wearing purple and a crown and sitting on a throne. But whenever they had the need to humble before the Lord, they wore sackcloth and pour ashes upon them. And church, they would just bow down on the ground, on the floor, and pray before the living God. Do we have to do that today? No, we don't have to wear that, thank God. You know, we don't have to pour ashes upon us, thank the Lord. But when we pray, when we go before the Lord in prayer, we're humbling ourselves because we're telling God, God, I need you. God, there's a need for you in my heart. And I come before you and I just humiliate myself before you. I'm lowering myself before you because I realize that you're in heaven. That's one thing we do when we pray. Church, or when we fast, we're telling God that we need him more than we need to eat at any given moment. So when we do things like those, church, we're humbling ourselves. Or when we serve others, you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, we read that earlier, of course, it says, and all of you, in the middle of the verse, it says, all of you dress yourself in humility as you relate to one another. Other versions read, as you serve one another. You know, Brother Tyler, Brother Ty, I think that's his name. He's not here this morning, but last week when we had communion, it was last week, right? We had communion last week. Amen, amen. And he came up to me after the service, and he said, "Brother Pedro, it is such a blessing to be able to serve my brothers and sisters in communion." And that hit me, and I was like, wow. I said, that is powerful. Because when we do something like that, when we get the privilege of serving communion, we're serving one another. And that's just one way, you know, because you can serve your neighbor. You can serve your friend. You can serve your fellow brother or sister in whatever need they have with prayer in any possible way. It is a blessing when we do that, because when we do that, we're humbling ourselves before God. You know, before we came to Christ, maybe many of us didn't like to serve, but loved to be served. Amen? I was like that. At least I was. Maybe I was the only one here. But thank God he came into my heart and transformed me, because I heard the words of the Master that said that I didn't come here to this world to be served. I came to serve others. And Pastor Bruce mentioned that earlier when he says that there's no love greater than this, than a man gives his life for a friend's life, in exchange for a friend's life. What an awesome thing it is, church, to be able to humble ourselves before the Lord when we serve our brothers and sisters. Paul said it too in Galatians 5:13. He says, "For you have been called to live in freedom." My brothers and sisters, you know, we have freedom in Christ this morning. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, he says. Amen. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We're humbling ourselves, amen, when we serve others in love, when we show God's love to others. We're humbling ourselves. So, church, Peter tells them this, those who are in exile, forcefully exiled, and if they did that, then God would lift them up in due time, it says. You know, the word lift up means, looking this up, the word lift up in this context means to lift up on high, to raise to the very summit of opulence and prosperity, to raise to dignity, honor, and happiness. That's what Peter was trying to say. You know, that Greek language is very complex, and you've mentioned that, Pastor Bruce, in the past. It is so rich, you know, in meaning, and that you have to dig into it sometimes. And I'm no scholar, you know, but thank God we have the resources to do that. And his word becomes alive, you know, with these profound meanings in the verse, in the scriptures. So that's what Peter was telling these folks, that if they did that, then God would honor their humility and would lift them up on high, and would also, church, raise them to higher dignity, honor, and happiness, even though they were foreigners, even though they had lost their possessions, even though they were mocked and ridiculed for their faith. Because back then, in the Roman Empire, it was a crazy thing to be a Christian, by the way. You mean those one God believers? They had so many gods. They worshiped so many deities. And you've read about this, church, you know, I'm sure. And you can look it up also on Wikipedia or Google, you know, about their system of belief and faith. And Christians were ridiculed back then. So many of them were mocked for their faith. But in spite of that mockery, God would honor them and God would raise them up to a higher level of dignity and happiness. You know, there's no greater happiness, church, than to serve the living God. There is no greater sense of happiness and peace than be able to be in the ways of the Lord, to follow the ways of the Lord. I was so rejoicing when I heard the testimony of our dear sister, you know, with that young man now becoming ordained in the gospel, you know, and it's thanks to what God was able to do in his life through our ministry back many years ago. I think it was even prior to Lillian and I come in here to Indian Town, you know, and I'm sure there are countless lives that we have touched in the past, young men, young ladies who are now serving the Lord in other places around the world. I mean, I have to mention Nicaragua because I thank God for all the good work that he was able to do through us in Nicaragua. And now, thanks to that work and thanks to that hard effort, there are churches thriving in Nicaragua, brothers and sisters who were touched because of your prayers, because of your love, because of your service to the Master. Amen, church. Amen. So God is saying that he would lift them up in due time. You know what God was saying to these folks? That God would answer their prayers at the right time, at the right moment. You know what that says to us, church, this morning? That if we continue to pray, regardless of the situation that we are going through, God, at his right moment, whenever he sees fit, will give us the answer that we are praying and asking, whether it's here or in eternity. So, sister, let me tell you that God will provide that answer that you're seeking. Just continue to pray. Just continue to humble yourself. Let's continue to humble ourselves before the living God, because God eventually will provide the answer that we need. You know, I read an acronym on Google in one of those Christian pages that said, push, pray until something happens. Push. And I like that. I said, yes, I like that. Praise God. Because that's something you and I do. You know, we're just pushing and we're just continue to persevere and we're praying and we're asking until something happens, whether it's a yes or it's a no from God. But something eventually is going to happen, church. Believe me, saints. Amen. Something is going to happen. God is going to bless us at the right time. And that's what he was saying to this church, to these brothers and sisters. With that in mind, he was also telling them that if they would humble themselves under the hand of God, which is mighty and powerful, if they sought their rightful place before the Lord, then they would be able to give all their worries and cares to God, for he cares about you, Peter writes. He cares about them. You know that word give? When it says give all your worries and cares, you know the word that Peter was using in the original when he wrote to these brothers and sisters? He was saying, dump all your cares on God. Dump all of your worries on God. Kind of like when we take out the trash, you know, and I know it's kind of like a harsh example, but it's like when you take out the trash, you go to the dumpster. We go to the dumpster back here, and we take out the trash, and we leave it there. And guess what? We don't worry about that anymore. We don't lose sleep over what's going to happen to that bag that we put in that dumpster, because that's it. We got rid of it. You know, it's gone. It's been long gone. It goes to the dumpster, to the, city dump. So Peter was telling these brothers and sisters that when you go before the Lord, just dump your cares on him. Dump all of your worries on him and stop worrying. Stop caring about that. Why? Because Peter is reminded of Psalms 55:22 when he mentions that. He says, give your burdens to the Lord, and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. What a promise. David wrote that. What an awesome promise, church. That if we do that, God is going to do that for us. He will not forsake us. And then in the New Testament, the Master, the one who suffered, because some of us might think, and I know we don't think that, but some of us might be tempted to think, hey, you know, he was Jesus, the Son of God. What does he know about suffering? He was God himself. You know, he practically could fly on or float in the air. You know, he walked on water. What does he know? Hey, he knows more than you and I do combined, church, because he gave his life on a cross. on a cross like that, which happens to be a symbol of execution, of criminal execution. It'll be like if today we would have a lethal injection hanging behind me, or a electric chair sitting back there. You know, that's what it is, a cross. It was a symbol of cruel execution, and that's what our Lord Jesus Christ went through. He suffered for you and me. And so he tells us in the New Testament, in Matthew 11, then Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. There goes that word. Remember, he came to serve others. He didn't come to be served. He came as a humble servant, the humble suffering servant, the greatest example that you and I can follow. Praise God for that. Humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So this morning, church, you and I can dump our worries on God. We can dump all of our cares on him. You know why? Because he cares for us. When Peter tells them, do that because God cares for you. What Peter was saying is that, do that because you matter to God. Do that because you are important to God. Do that because God is interested in you. Just like this morning, church, you and I are important to the living God. You and I matter to the living God. The living God is interested in us. Otherwise, we would not be here this morning, church. If God was not interested in any of us, we would not be here this morning. We would not be alive. We would have never come into existence had it been otherwise. But we're here because God cares for us. And we can do that, church. We can do it knowing that we are important to him. These brothers and sisters, knowing that if they humble themselves and gave all their worries and cares to God, they also had to stay alert, it says, and watch out for the great enemy. That's something else that Peter tells them, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says that they had to be alert and watch out for your great enemy. They had to be awake. They had to be watchful, or being on the lookout for danger, because the devil prowled around like a lion looking for someone to devour. You know, it's interesting that Peter uses that analogy of the lion. And something that I found, some information I found about the roar of a lion, because it caught my attention, it's that lions roar to show their strength and intimidate other lions. So basically, that's what the devil does. He roars in order to intimidate us, and in order to instill fear in us, and in order to make himself known, like he's this big guy, you know, I mean, that willing, and it's going to boss us around and do whatever he wants. Basically, that's the idea, he says. And a lion's roar can go up to 114 decibels. What does that mean? It means that it's 25 times louder than a gas-powered lawnmower. Amazing, huh? And also can be heard up to 5 miles. So if there was a roaring lion out there in Booker Park, we'd be able to hear it, y'all. We'd be able to hear that thing roaring all the way out here. So why does Peter use that? Why does Peter use that analogy? Because he's saying that these brothers and sisters could hear the devil's roar and know when he was nearby. But what would they need to do? Be awake and alert. What would these sisters and brothers have to do then? Be awake to what was going on around them. And that's exactly what God is telling us this morning, church. We need to be aware of our spiritual surroundings. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. And guess what, church? If we do that, if we're prayerful watching, If we're constantly praying, then God will be able to reveal when the enemy is nearby. I'm not saying that we're going to see him. You know, I'm not interested in seeing him or know who he is. You know, no interest in that. Because I know some Christians say, oh, yeah, you know, I'm going to call out his name. I'm going to see who he is. I'm going to rebuke him in his face. No need for that, church. No, no. And we're not saying, the word is not saying that we have to do that. But we can be aware when the enemy is nearby, when the enemy is prowling around our families, when the enemy is prowling around our community, when the enemy is prowling around our schools, our places of employment, when the enemy is prowling around in this area, you know, we will know because we're prayerful watching. And you know what these brothers and sisters could do in that situation? Peter tells them, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. The Lord tells them, you can oppose him. You can stand up to him. You can resist them, says another version. I think some of the original versions read that way. You can resist the devil, and basically that's the idea behind that. You can stand like a statue, unmovable, when the devil shows up at your doorstep. When the devil shows up, you can be unmovable and show no fear. And the Bible says also in James 4, verse 7, that when that happens, when the devil encounters that type of opposition, especially when we're praying, when we come to church, when we intercede for that loved one who's in rebellion or disobedience or who doesn't have Jesus in his life or heart, when we intercede and we're just begging and praying out and calling out on the name of the Lord, church, the Bible says that we're standing our ground and we're standing up to our enemy. And James 4, 7 says the same thing. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That word flee means exactly that. It means that he will escape, fearing for his life. That's what James is saying too in that context. It's interesting. The devil being afraid, fearing for his life. Yes, church, the devil can be afraid, especially when he sees a young single mother on her knees praying to the living God. When he sees a father early in the morning praying before the Lord and interceding for his family, or when he sees a young person or a young lady seeking the Lord in prayer, whether it's at, you know, 5 in the morning, or if you're not a morning person, you know, you can pray later in the day, midday, or in the evening. But the important thing is that we pray and we seek the Lord. So let us stand firm against the devil. Let us resist him, church, and he will flee from us. And the end result, and I'm wrapping this up, church, the end result of all this, Peter says, or rather the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, speaking to all these folks in exile, young and old. Remember, I'm not talking about adults only. Young and old, children, young people, the elderly, men and women of God who had decided to seek the Lord in spite of the circumstance they were facing at that very moment. He says in verse 10, church, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, and something else is that we have a family of believers, he says, around the world who are going through a similar situation or maybe a worse situation. You know, if you're a single mom and you're, you know, struggling, spiritually struggling, or your kids are spiritually struggling, you're not alone. There are other single mothers who are also praying for their spiritually struggling families. Or if you're a father who believes in the Lord and you're also watching out for your family in prayer and your community and the church, there are countless fathers also around the world. You know, I can think of Cuba, Africa, Nicaragua, Asia, here throughout the state of Florida and in this great nation of ours who are going through similar situations. And the Bible says that after a short time of suffering, a little while, because it's not going to be forever. It's not going to be for too long, church. And that's because Jesus is going to come back soon, you know, or he's going to give us the answer that we're praying for. Amen? One or the two. And if he doesn't give us the answer that we're hoping for on this side of eternity, it's going to be on the other side of eternity. Praise God. But it's going to be for a little while, he says. And the end result is that after suffering for a little while, they be restored. They would be supported. They would be strengthened. And they would be placed on a firm foundation. They would be restored in the sense that they would be better prepared and better equipped to fight the enemy. And they'd be better equipped and better prepared to face bigger trials. You know, because when you face a trial and you pass that trial and you conquer that trial, church, there's going to be a bigger trial. And you're going to be able to encounter that. You're going to be able to stand firm against that trial because you're going to have that experience. You're going to have that maturity, basically. And that's what the Lord is saying here. You'll be better equipped, or you'll be equipped for better things. Some other versions read, you'll be perfect or perfected. And we're seeking that perfection in Christ. You'll also be supported in the sense that we would be placed firmly or made stable in our faith. Nothing is going to be able to move you from now on. You know, I can tell you this. I am not a perfect Christian, and I'm sure you found that out. I am not perfect. None of us are perfect here. But I can tell you one thing, church, that I'm a better person than I was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I don't even want to go back 30 years ago when I was in disobedience, you know, and running from the Lord. But you know what? I've been able to grow in Christ, and I know, and I'm very positive that I can say the same thing for all of us in this place that are seeking the Lord, you know, because we've been placed firmly, just like Peter tells these churches, and also strengthened in the fact that their souls would be made stronger. Our souls are going to be made stronger. Our souls, and, you know, when it talks about the soul, it talks about the seat of all emotions, the heart, and our thoughts, and our feelings, and everything that makes us, you know, our makeup. Basically, it's going to be stronger, and we'll be able to be stronger than ever, church. Amen. And, of course, place on a firm foundation, talking about the base, the solid base, talking about the rock of ages. And the rock of ages is Christ Jesus. You and I are standing on the rock, the true rock, which is Jesus Christ. Let's continue to do that as we seek him and as we go through this journey and this pilgrimage, church. You know, this is a process, and I'm wrapping this up. This is a process that you and I are going through, a pilgrimage that includes humility, dependence on God, alertness, watchfulness, warfare, because it's a warfare, amen, spiritual warfare, and suffering, a process that results in a mature believer prepared to serve and love God and others as well in whatever capacity God has each and one of us serving in this place, amen. Continue to do that. Let's continue. Like Paul said, let's press on. God bless you all. Pastor Bruce, would you come, please, and make an invitation this morning?